Let's go ahead and get started here. And we'll start with a word of prayer, as always. Lord, we come here together and we gather together, Lord, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we consider your character and who you are, Lord, as you help us to consider what you have done through your Son and on our behalf, Lord, and then how, in light of those things, Lord, that works itself into our lives, Lord, and that works itself out into the world, Lord. So, Father, we ask that you give us wisdom, humility to consider these things and to consider what you would have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a couple icebreakers here to start. And the first one is, what comes into your mind when you think of the word justice? So last week we looked at the word shalom, and we found out that it's a little hard to define that word, just using one English word. But this week we're gonna transition to the idea of justice. I don't know much about the Justice League. Sadly, if it's not Marvel, I probably don't know. No much. I knew that. Yeah. I don't know what the Justice League is about, but hopefully justice, I guess. Yeah, it can be getting what you deserve. Yeah. Yeah, that's an important element. Setting things right, yeah, definitely. The Lord is going about setting things right. He has set things right through the cross, and we're going to see that ripple throughout the now and then into the future when things are fully consummated. An absolute standard. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so justice obviously rooted in the character of God. When we're talking about setting things right, as Steve says, we're setting things right to an absolute standard that is good and perfect and holy. So there's not an arbitrariness in the way that things are set right, or there's not an off-kilter skew towards the negative and things that would be set right. So I think when we think about the word justice, it's pretty easy to go one direction with it. That direction kind of being more of a retributive or a penalty for things done wrong. I think we've opened it up a little bit with what Steve is saying, but there's still a setting of things right, which I think would encompass kind of the two aspects of justice that we're going to talk about today. But if we kind of think not just about penal justice and penalties being paid for wrongs done, what would be some other concepts of justice that would be maybe going down a different road than that, still within the same idea?
If a person's been oppressing someone and then they run into a circumstance where they're being oppressed,
mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, we would see that as that. Yeah, I think that idea of oppression, so we often think about penalties and justice being meted out where it's due, or things kind of a turnabout that kind of brings about justice just circumstantially. But there's also an idea of justice. We're going to talk about protective justice. So penal justice, but also protective justice is something that he's going to talk about today, and that's not only just dealing with what's happened, but also dealing with oppression and dealing with things in a way that those who are oppressed are allowed to flourish. So fairness is able to be flourished, I guess, if I could use that word, or is able to be to come about because things have been put in place to help those who are oppressed. Kind of a process that's not so much just a retributive aspect of it, but processes put in place that are protective of those who might be oppressed and lead to them being able to flourish and kind of right being brought about in that way. So our second question, think about the people in your neighborhood. Do you think they would associate your church or group with caring about justice? And then why or why not? Yeah, that'd be a way that we could be associated with justice for sure. Yeah, what about maybe if we narrow it down to our church? I think that's probably true, you know. Would we say that? You know, I think, you know, our church when wrongly viewed, that could be possible, but maybe someone that's not going to skew things so negatively, would they associate Cornerstone with justice? And it's okay to answer either way. I think this is just kind of taking a little bit of a pulse and getting us started this morning.
Focus on justice, but maybe they don't see like little things people are doing, like helping one family.
Sometimes
if a church doesn't do a huge thing, then people just assume nothing's happening.
Yeah, I think that's accurate. I think it probably depends, like you said, if we've interacted with someone like kind of organically and been able to bring about some justice that way, or if through Care Portal, I think those are evidences. Now the demonstrability and like the widespread understanding of that, you know, that would probably be another situation. Excuse me with my breathing here. I think that kind of sets us up there. We will jump into part one here, and we're going to look at Amos 5. So if you want to, actually, we'll look at that after the video. We'll watch the video, and then you can sure head towards Amos 5 and be ready for after the video. You don't have the video? Okay.
We are saved by grace. We don't contribute anything to our own salvation. But once we are saved, what does God desire for us? How does He want His people to conduct themselves? Many people would answer these questions in terms of a personal relationship with God and devotion. A common answer might sound like this. Well, of course, what God desires is that I pray and read my Bible every day, attend church on Sunday, share the gospel with others, and behave myself throughout the week. I want to be clear that all of these are absolutely good things. God desires us to pray fervently and regularly. The Bible is His word to us. Studying it daily is something that pleases Him and grows us up in the faith. When we are gripped by the gospel of grace, it will transform our behavior and lead us to live lives that are pleasing to God. In other words, personal devotion is the inevitable fruit of a life that has been touched by the gospel. However, when we narrow down the implications of the gospel to our individual hearts and behavior change, we are walking on dangerous ground. The Bible points not only to God's desire for a personal devotion to Him, but the Bible also urges us to work for the world to be more like the way He originally intended it. And when His people lose sight of this aspect of their discipleship, God steps in to remind them of the broader implications of the gospel. Shalom is the way that the world is meant to be. It is not a stretch to say that God desires the people that He delivers from sin to struggle for shalom. When we do that, when we work to make a world made right, we are engaged in what the Bible calls doing justice.
Yeah, so as you kind of close there, you can see how that idea of shalom from last week connects to the idea of justice. So last week we talked about shalom being an absence of conflict, but also a flourishing that is brought about by shalom. So when we're pursuing justice, we're bringing about that shalom in the here and now, and working towards that end. Our text there is Amos 5. So you maybe haven't turned there for a little while, and that's okay if so. But if you want to go to Matthew and then work back a few books, that's a good route to get there. We're going to go ahead and read this text together and consider some of the applicability of it. So some strong words here, rightfully strong. The Lord says, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel. Stephen will tell us it's about 8th century BC, and what we're finding here is that they're not concerned about justice, but they're going about the worship that the Lord has ordained for them. But that worship that He's ordained for them, when it's mechanical, and when they're not concerned about the broader effects of what the gospel calls them to, and when they're just focused more individually and not thinking through the implications of how the gospel comes to bear on justice for folks, then the Lord is angry with them. If you read the rest of the book of Amos too, they're offering worship in the wrong places, and they're just their hearts are not where the Lord wants them. It's a heart issue. Ultimately, their heart is not in the right spot. And the Lord is kind to be angry and to tell them, hey, this isn't right. And we even see the kindness of the Lord in this passage too. In 14 and 15, if you jump up a little bit, says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So just an admonition from the prophet, hate evil, seek good, the Lord may be gracious with you. So I think we see the graciousness of the Lord even there throughout these very stern warnings. So these words were written nearly 2,800 years ago. Who do you think they would apply to today? Yeah. 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 So this can apply to all of us. So when we're I don't know if I could say it. You just said it so well. So just it can apply to all of us if we're just kind of going through the motions, if we're very, very individual focused and we're not thinking of others. Go ahead, Blaine. Yeah, this would, I would say more specifically believers. So believers are the ones who are going to be engaged in these things. And if we're engaged in these things and we're kind of demonstrating through our worship that we think we're, that things are all right and that we're pursuing the right things, but we're neglecting other things, then I think that's where that hypocrisy, that's going to be a word that we'll use when in this session. Yeah. Good clarification. All right. Yeah, I think that's a good direction to take it. It's just to humbly think, could this apply to me? And then to kind of take inventory and then consider what the Lord would call us to do. I really appreciate you taking it there first, and I think that's a healthy direction to take it. So let's go ahead. We'll watch our second video, and we'll unpack a little bit more of this passage afterwards.
A personal love for God and how we live in the world. The Old Testament prophet Amos holds them both together. One without the other is simply unimaginable. But we find him writing to a relatively prosperous Israel in the 8th century BC that has picked one over the other. They have chosen to continue with the observance of the religious duties while neglecting the ways in which they are called to play out their faith. The result is a harsh reply from God himself. Listen in as God rebukes his own people for their shallow and formal religion. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. God's rejection of their empty religiosity is thorough. He rejects their religious gatherings wholesale. He rejects all of their sacrifices. He rejects their burnt offerings, which were meant to demonstrate their total submission to God and bring about atonement, forgiveness for their sins. He rejects their grain offerings, which were a means of saying thank you to God for supplying all their needs. He rejects their peace offerings, which were meant to bring about reconciliation between them and God. And he rejects their praise and worship songs. Why is God so fed up with their empty religiosity? It's because God does not want his people publicly acting like they are in right relationship with him when their lives are serving as evidence to the contrary. He does not want them to make a show of their connection to him when their lives are pointing to a tragic disconnect. We can understand God's frustration on this point because we don't like hypocrisy either. We don't like it when people say one thing and do another. We hate it when people make false claims for themselves. And yet the last place that we are willing to see hypocrisy is in our own lives. We can become experts at spotting empty religiosity in others, holding them to rather high standards. But we may also tend to be expert defenders of our own reputation, giving ourselves more leeway than we would extend to others. Here is the question that no one wants to ask. What if Amos 5:21 through 23 applies to us, to me, just as much as it did to Amos's original audience? Is it possible that my church and my life exhibit the same kind of empty religiosity that makes God so angry? Amos tells the people that God is angry with them because they had boiled down their relationship with him to the observable and the manageable. They had become experts at executing all of the necessary rituals of their faith, but they were failures at living out the realities of their faith. God says that the vitality of their faith is not to be tested by how exciting, enthusiastic, or precise their worship meetings are. The true test is whether they treat others with justice and compassion, especially the poor, weak, and vulnerable. God had delivered them from sin, and yet they were sinning against others. God had delivered them from oppression, and yet they were oppressing others. In short, they were living unjust lives that failed to reflect the just and righteous God who had called them his own. What did God want in place of their empty religiosity? What is the missing element that would have made their worship pleasing to God? What does true religion look like? Look at verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The first half of the verse tells us that God wants abundant justice to characterize his people. The water metaphor tells us two things. First, justice is absolutely essential. It is not an accessory or a supplement. Just as we cannot live without water, God's people cannot live without justice. Second, righteousness and justice are refreshing. A life of justice is like a revitalizing stream in an arid climate. Unlike injustice, which repels and drives away, justice attracts and invites. The second half of verse 24 tells us that God also wants consistent righteousness to characterize his people. Righteousness is to be ever-flowing. Israel was being called to be a dependable reflection of God's righteous character in the world. People should be able to look at God's people and get an idea of what God is like. There are two ends of this spectrum of thinking about the gospel and social engagement. At one end, there are those who are very concerned about personal devotion. In extreme cases, these Christians focus on individual spirituality to the exclusion of any public engagement, perhaps thinking that any contact with the world is to be avoided. You might say that these individuals live their Christian lives without much reference to matters of justice in the wider world. In fact, they may even be suspicious of Christians who care deeply about these matters. At the other end of the spectrum, there are those who are very concerned about social matters. In extreme cases, these Christians focus on the renewal of society to the exclusion of personal devotion and evangelism. You might say that they live their lives focused on what is happening externally without much reference to what is happening internally. They may also be somewhat suspicious of Christians who seem overly focused on personal devotion and heart transformation. Both of these approaches miss the target. God desires neither a faithless justice nor a justiceless faith. He desires faith that is expressed in the pursuit of justice, justice that is undergirded and propelled by faith. The two are inextricably bound up with one another, and wherever one is absent, it is time to revisit the gospel and reflect deeply on all of its rich implications for our lives.
So with question four here, he talks about, says the way the Israelites were acting in Amos 5 can be described as empty religiosity. I'm going to read a definition of that in case you don't know how to define that like I didn't know how. So religiosity is an umbrella term for someone's religious activity, dedication, and belief, often particularly applied to those aspects that are visible to others. So it's an umbrella term for someone's religious activity, dedication, and belief, often particularly applied to those aspects that are visible to others. So when we look at Israel here and we look at this Amos passage, in what way was their religious activity empty, and then how did God respond to that? Yeah, he rejected the offerings. Yeah. Yeah, he's pretty clear about that. He says, I will not look upon them. So I will not look upon your offerings. He says, the noise of your songs, I will not listen to them. Clear rejection there. In what way was their religious activity empty?
They were forgetting to help others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're forgetting to help others. And it, to kind of bring in more context again. Just to kind of talk through that, the end of 13, it says, therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. So like, it's actually prudent during this time to keep silent about the injustice, because it's such a bad place for them that you're better off not saying anything, because there's danger in saying that justice isn't being brought about here for the people. So then moving on to verse 24, so on the other end, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So this is what should be. And what do we learn about justice from this verse? It's necessary. Yes. Yeah, that water analogy that he drew out, it's necessary. We need water, justice. We need justice. That's necessary for society. That's necessary for us. God desires that his character be exemplified through justice. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The let is an important aspect there. We do have a responsibility to let it flow and to seek that. Yeah, and certainly that's something that we're kind of taking time. That's what we're taking time to consider, is what's our motivation for pursuing this? What's the foundation of this? And then what does it look like for you and I to then let justice flow, to pursue justice? What are the opportunities that are before us to do that and to exemplify the character of our great God? Yeah, definitely. So this is a good time for us to do that. What else do we learn about justice?
I was just going to say, like verse 26.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, like, it might have looked different in Amos, what idols they had, but still can struggle with idolatry. And so I think if we're asking ourselves, like, am I personally blocking God's justice and righteousness? The answer would be, if I'm having idols in my life that I'm letting affect that, then yes. And that would be idolatry.
Mm-hmm. That would be, yeah, no, that's a great observation. Yeah, idolatry is going to be a showstopper. If that's what we're protecting and pursuing, then we're not going to be mindful of what the Lord has done in Christ. We're not going to be mindful of His purpose and His agenda, because we're clinging to something else, and we're going to be not thinking of those things. So he had a quote there that kind of talks about those two extremes. He says, God desires neither faithless justice nor justiceless faith. While this sentence describes two extremes, the reality is often more subtle. So in what ways do you see these two alternatives play out in your own experience? So faith, go ahead. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Thank you for serving us in that way this morning. Yeah, this is that pendulum. That's such a helpful concept as we think about these extremes and think about our brokenness and how we have a tendency to move back and forth. And we need to be reminded and encouraged in the gospel to kind of bring us to that central point. As we've had opportunities, for those that have, you know, you can go places and you can see the needs and it's very clear. And then you come here and you can forget about things. Do you have a thought? Yeah.
So
Yeah, I think as I've thought about that, I think when you think about the needs that are there as you become aware of them, there can be a sense in which we can get overwhelmed by the needs and just by the brokenness of our world, and get focused on the details of what should happen. And I think what's helpful for us there is to remember, obviously remember that the Lord is in control. He cares about those things, and just to faithfully work, to remember the why. I think when I see the needs, it's easy to get focused on, well, this needs to get done, this needs to get done, this needs to get done, and I get very task-oriented and forget, well, why am I doing this? Well, I'm doing this because there's a message of the gospel in which He has paid the penalty for all the wrongs that have been done by His people, that a penalty has been paid, and that's a message that I can extend to others for the good of their soul. And also, He, with the gospel, and Stephen's going to talk about this here in the next video, but with the gospel, there's that protective justice where there is refuge for the oppressed. And so I can swing on the pendulum and get really focused on what needs to happen in the here and now and forget the importance of that message for those folks who their main problem is their sin problem, and their need for refuge is in Christ and that flourishing that He brings and that refuge that they need in Him. But it's still important to meet the needs. Those needs are important, and it's still important to pursue those things. So I think kind of the overwhelmingness is understandable, and I think that's where we just have to trust the Lord to do what we can, and to just understand that He's ultimately in control of all things, and just seek to be faithful to what He has called us to do. I know a passage in Matthew that I've thought through is just let your works shine, that those who see them may glorify your God in heaven, and we've been created for good works. And I think that idea of good works can be like, Lord has given us good things that we can do, and it feels like, man, there's a lot of good things that we can do, and that can, my personality can kind of take that and get out of focus and get kind of burdened by that. But just remembering, hey, these are good opportunities the Lord has given me. He's created these things for me, and these are good opportunities, and just to seek them and not worry so much about how many there are, but just to faithfully seek those things. So that would be one way of kind of getting overwhelmed and just getting really focused on the tasks of the immediate issue that we see, and forgetting the gospel and how that moves into and meets that need and motivates meeting those specific needs. And then the other end would be to really focus on personal devotion and just to kind of head in a very monastic direction where it's very much focused on, you know, my Bible reading and my prayer, you know, and that element of things. Yeah, maybe one more thought here.
I was just going to add in, like, when I'm feeling overwhelmed about, like, needs, mm-hmm. or if I feel like, oh, I'm not doing anything, like, just prayer really helps bring peace in my heart. Because, like, it might be 10 o'clock at night, I can't just go give a poor person some money, but I can pray. And then, like, the Lord can bring opportunities, like, girl at the library who's clearly in need and stuff like that, that we forget that prayer brings peace to our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
I forget, but anytime I think, like, okay, I'll just pray, and it just immediately relieves that tension of, like, I have to do something to check a box, you know.
Yeah.
Check the prayer box.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so prayer can help us. The Lord can kind of help us as we pray to just understand things aright and understand His purposes. Yeah, definitely, that's an important thing. And so praying about these things, that's obviously huge for the Lord to work in them. And then I think it's helpful to remember that we have each other and just being able to work together in these things. And one of the things that I appreciate about Care Portal is the motto is every church doing a little. And so we may not be able to meet everything, but if every church does a little, then that the justice of God can be kind of manifest as the church meets those needs, and that makes a difference when every church does a little. So just kind of remembering that concept as well. We'll watch our last video, and we'll have probably about 10 minutes left after that to discuss Psalm 146 and just kind of, consider some categories that he's going to give us of folks that we can be thinking about. And I think just as we transition the conversation that way, just to, I think it's good to remember that we have each other. And so as we consider these things and consider areas of need that we may see, how can we work together as the body of Christ to meet those? But let's watch our video and he'll set those categories up for us.
With all this talk of justice, what do we actually mean? What is justice? Its most basic meaning is to treat people fairly and equally. But this is expressed in two ways. On the one hand, penal justice punishes those who have done wrong. It seeks to do so with a transparent fairness. On the other hand, protective justice is the way a society establishes laws and ways of doing things that create shalom. It sets the conditions in which fairness flourishes. And the Bible uses this word particularly in reference to those who are most vulnerable to injustice: widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Consider this striking passage from Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God is in the business of executing justice, of giving the vulnerable their due. It is at the very heart of his character. And consider all of those for whom God is concerned: the oppressed, prisoners, the blind, the bowed down, the righteous, the immigrants, widows, and the fatherless. It's impossible to miss the broad shape of this group. The oppressed should not be oppressed. The hungry should not be hungry. The unjustly imprisoned should not be imprisoned. The blind should not be blind. The bowed down ought to be lifted up. The righteous, who are often scorned by the wicked, are due love. Immigrants should not be left without protection and guidance in a foreign land. The fatherless should not be abandoned. The widow ought not be left susceptible and alone. These are the kinds of things that we know God thinks because he tells us his thoughts in his word. Truly gospel-shaped Christians and churches will inevitably and unavoidably be shaped by God's heart for the vulnerable. So what does it mean to do justice? It starts by being moved by the justice of God to give the vulnerable what would be rightfully theirs in a world untainted by sin. Justice is working toward the restoration of shalom. It is righting wrongs in pursuit of the way things are supposed to be. God gives people their due. This is phenomenal news for the oppressed and vulnerable. But this is terrible news for sinners. Only a portion of humanity can be described as vulnerable. But all human beings can be described as sinners. This poses a serious problem for everyone. In order to establish shalom, God has to deal with the very thing that destroys it: sin. And if God is going to deal with sin, he is going to deal with us. This is one of the primary tensions that we experience in the biblical narrative. How can a just God forgive the guilty? How can a just God save sinners? How can God embrace us when we are still due the penalty for our sin? It is at this point that the beauty of the gospel shines bright. The tension is solved in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God's penal justice against sin and his protective justice to establish shalom meet and find their resolution in Christ. The penal justice of God is satisfied when Christ stands in our place, receiving the condemnation and punishment that we deserve. The protective justice of God is now extended to the needy and the vulnerable who find refuge in Jesus. He was punished for our shalom breaking so that we could be the beneficiaries of his shalom making. God's justice is beautifully on display in the gospel. We are able to see how seriously he takes sin. And we are also able to see how much he desires to embrace sinners. In Jesus, he does both. Let's conclude by starting to think through some of the ways in which we may be being called to make wrongs right in our communities and neighborhoods. Taking our cue from Psalm 146, we can identify a number of groups of people for whom Christians ought to be concerned. The oppressed. Who in your church or neighborhood is experiencing vocational, financial, or relational hardship? How can you or your church address their needs? Prisoners. Are there those in your community who are literally imprisoned? Not just those in jail, but perhaps housebound or subject to domestic slavery. How might you and your church witness to the freedom of the gospel? How might you advocate for the well-being of those that society has chosen to forget? The blind, the sick. Who in your community or church is in need of physical assistance, whether permanent or temporary? How can you help to alleviate their suffering and help them back towards health in its widest sense? The sojourners, the outsiders. Are there those in your community who are not at home for one reason or another? They may be literally homeless, immigrating from another country, or simply a communal outsider. The question is, how can we make space for them in the warm rather than leave them out in the cold? The widows and fatherless. Who in your community experiences personal difficulty because of their relational situation? Are there single, divorced, or widowed people in need of assistance or friendship? Are there children who need physical, emotional, and relational support and encouragement? As you can see, thinking about the concrete application of justice in our own lives raises countless questions. Where do wrong things need to be made right? Who exactly is in need of justice? What could justice actually look like in practice? How should we go about seeking to make wrongs right? When is the right moment for me or my church to get involved? In the midst of all these questions, where, who, what, how, when, it is of utmost importance that we keep our sights set on the key question, why? Why do we seek to make wrongs right? We seek to make wrongs right because God himself has absorbed our wrongs and made us right with himself. He has reconciled us to himself in Jesus. Therefore, Christians do justice because God does justice. We struggle for shalom because it is what God desires. And we desire what he desires.
Yeah, we'll read that Psalm 146 passage again, verses 5 through 9. So the first part of the passage, just saying, hey, don't put your trust in man. Once he passes away, his plans are they're done. There's nothing more he can do. But rather, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves righteousness, or loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So these are the things that the Lord is bringing about, the things that he is pursuing. These are the things on his heart. He also invites us to reflect his character and to pursue these things as well, out of a love for him and out of a love for the justice that we find in his gospel. So as we look at these different categories, we just have a few minutes, and we'll walk through at least a couple of them, and just kind of, I think we can kind of just speak generally about some opportunities that we may see there. And then if something jumps out at you, you know, talk to someone else about that. And I think I know we don't have a lot of time to talk about this morning, but I think it's important. This is an important situation to let's not just talk about these things, but if there are things that the Lord has put before us, let's give consideration as to whether there's some things that we can be doing. So anyway, we'll start with verse 7, that first group of people he calls the oppressed. It says, who in your church or neighborhood is experiencing vocational, financial, or relational hardship, and how can you or your church address their needs? Yeah. So the benevolence fund. That's a really good point. And there's needs that we have an opportunity to give to, and then folks do good work of considering how to best meet folks' needs and to come alongside them and to pursue justice for those who find themselves in a difficult situation. Whether it's job, just finances, or relational difficulties. So I think the benevolence, the work of the fund and the team, I think that's something that we can definitely be encouraged about, something that Cornerstone is doing to be able to help the oppressed, for sure. I think for the sake of time, we might jump to another category. Care Portal is another opportunity to be able to engage in that. If you're not familiar with Care Portal, please, you know, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about Care Portal. And then I know there's a lot of organic things that can happen with that too. Let's look at question 9. The sojourners or outsiders. Are there those in your community who are not at home for one reason or another? They may be literally homeless or have migrated from another country or are simply a community outsider. The question is, how can we make space for them in the warm rather than leave them out in the cold? So feel free to grab any part of that you want to grab a hold of. Yeah, definitely. And then can you, I feel like for them to be invited into someone's home is a huge deal. It's like a huge desire for them to be able to share a meal, with folks here. It's definitely bringing them into the warm and the warm that they desire. So with international students, like, they're not just like, they really desire this. And it is, like you said, just a great opportunity to get to know them, to share the gospel with them. So just a great example where it's not difficult to share the message of the gospel. and to work that into conversation, but also just to love on them as well. So that's a great opportunity to declare and display the gospel, you know, the sharing of the message, but also the declaring through our love of them. Yeah, are you talking about missionaries? Or are you talking about the homeless as well?
Yeah.
Both.
Extra bedroom space in our church.
Okay. Okay.
But we took these homeless people in, and until they find a home,
yeah.
Someone who could take them.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's a great, you know, leveraging of what your church had. They had a space for welcoming in people. From the field, making them feel at home and in the warm as they're back, and maybe can feel isolated when they're on the field, but then having that space available to help the homeless and to reach out to them as well. So yeah, I think that's just two categories, and there's so many categories. But I think if you take these categories, it's not too hard to think of opportunities that are there. Then it's just a matter of what does this practically look like, and what might we be able to do to pursue what the Lord desires for us to pursue about, which is justice. So I'd encourage you to just kind of consider that list. This might be something that takes a little time to marinate too. We hit this list in 10 minutes, you know, but the class is going to continue on for another 6 or so weeks. So there's time to kind of come back weekly and just be considering these things, and considering, just what's there before us, to be thankful for what's being done already, and, consider if there's more that we could be a part of. And I think it's, I mentioned earlier that those opportunities, you know, we can get overwhelmed by them, but I don't want to forget the joy in being able to be a part of those things. It's a joy to be able, whenever the Lord is so kind to use us to reflect his own character, I know that's just a joy. And just being reminded also of, and the gospel-shaped work, if I can borrow something from that really briefly, we talked about how our workplaces are a custom yoke that the Lord is using to bring about maturity and bring about Christ-likeness in us. And I think the different people that we interact with can be a custom yoke that the Lord is using to bring about maturity and just a glorification of himself in us. And when we talked about that custom yoke, I think it was important to remember that the burden is easy, you know, the yoke is light. It's a good work that we're about, and that Christ is walking with us, and he is that mature oxen that is with us as we go about these things. So, just to be mindful of the application of that to our workplace, but also as we move out and consider those around us as well. So let's go ahead and praise the Lord and close our time. Lord, we do want to praise you, Lord, and we are just so thankful that you are a just God, Lord. We are thankful that you deal with sin, Lord, and you deal with our sin, and your Son bears the penalty for that, Lord. And we're so thankful that you care about the oppressed, that things are not just going by the wayside and not ever going to get dealt with, Lord. And so we can have peace in this world, and we can take confidence in knowing that wrongs will be taken care of, and justice will be meted out, Lord. And that's a great thing, and that's a great confidence that we can have in you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us as we consider these things, Lord. Just ask that you would help us to see the opportunities, help us to work together, Lord, and help us to see how your gospel and your spirit empower us to do these things, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to have joy in these things as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.